Jesus. Worthy is he to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Such a good God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you, Lord, for being in the house of the Lord here tonight. Amen. You go ahead and grab your Bibles. Glad to see everyone here. Glad to see my mom and Rich here tonight as well. And Brother Austin, so glad to see you. We have another Austin. This is another Austin. This is Aunt Betty's grandson here. So glad to see you, buddy. Amen. Amen, amen. I thought it was him. I looked over. I was like, that is him. Yeah. Anyways, go ahead and turn your Bibles. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19. Amen, amen. Youth, you can go ahead and be dismissed to your class downstairs. Have a wonderful time. Be good on your best behavior. I'm sure all of you will be. We have good kids, everyone, so it's okay. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" If you look at 1 Samuel 15, that's just a couple short, seven short chapters later, you see the rebuke when it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, 'It repenteth me that I set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord that night." Last month, we talked about the downfall of a king, part one. For that sermon, it was amidst of a bunch of sickness, a bunch of vacations, and a bunch of weather. So if you didn't get to see it, it's on Facebook, YouTube, and our streaming service at ATV, or tv.acobl.com, .org. When we analyzed, when we looked at that one, we looked at some of the downfalls that Saul had in his reign as king. We talked about his impatience. We talked about his incomplete obedience, his insincere repentance, and also his pride. And tonight we're going to follow this up with the downfall of the king, part two. We have three other things we're going to look at to finish out the life of Saul. And I think he has some really good things that we can apply to our own lives here today. Why don't we put down our Bibles? Why don't we lift our hands and pray to the Lord here before we go into this message? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would touch the rest of this service, Lord God, that you reign, your spirit would reign supreme in this place here today. I pray that you would anoint me, Lord, as I minister your word, God. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive your word, God, and what you want to say to us, Lord. Let's be ready to receive your word, which you so humbly have given to us, God, that can apply to our own lives, oh Lord God. We give you all the praise, Lord God. Have your way here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And let the church say amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word. First one we want to look at tonight is looking at how Saul ignored the Spirit of God. Ignoring the Spirit of God. So in 1 Samuel 10, we kind of talked about that the last service. In 1 Samuel 10, we see him, Samuel's being obedient to God's command, and he anoints Saul as king. Great time at the beginning of his ministry. Samuel does so. He tells Saul after he anoints him, there's going to be three specific signs that God's going to give you that he's going to show you that what he has anointed you as king, that's his word. He has commanded it to be so. So we look at verse 5. We see the third of these signs. So 1 Samuel 10, you want to go ahead and turn there, chapter 10, verse 5 through 10. It says, "After that," this is Samuel talking, "after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. They're going to have a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp." They've got a little band going on. And they'll be prophesying. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Now, for Saul, I can imagine his eyes. This is not something, I'm sure he was a spiritual man before this. We don't really see a lot in his history that he prophesied a lot or was involved with this a lot. So this was kind of being a little bit surprising for him. But he took Samuel at his word, and Samuel continued to tell him. He said, "Well, let it be that these three signs will come to you, and that you should do on the occasion as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me at Gilgal, and surely I will come to you and offer burnt offerings." We talked about this the last one when he was supposed to wait 7 days, but he decided not to. Incomplete obedience, impatience, all of that. "7 days you shall wait till I come and show you what to do. And so it was, here's what Saul did. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came to that hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. He let in with that spirit. When he said, whatever that your occasion to do, he prophesied with those prophets. When Saul was anointed king, God transformed Saul's heart, right? This moment, it marked the beginning of Saul's reign and the Spirit of God empowering him. And had he obeyed and continued obeying in God's commands, he would have had the reign that he was promised, the reign that's gonna last forever. That's what he really wanted. But because of his disobedience unto God, God cut that short. He could have had a long and fruitful reign. He was capable of extraordinary feats because God's Spirit, it came upon him. It led them to enable him to lead Israel, not just of his own ability. It wasn't Saul's natural ability or Saul's great wisdom that he had that really secured the victory for Israel. It was God's active presence in his life. However, Saul, just like you, just like me as well, he had free will. He was not a robot that God put, okay, I'm going to put you as king and then I'm going to direct you how you, no, that's not how that works. He was a living, breathing human that God put his spirit upon to accomplish his will. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? God putting his spirit on each and every one of us so that we can do his will. When we receive the new birth experience, we as well are empowered by the Holy Ghost. We are given a new heart. We are given power in our heart, in our minds to follow after God. We're given new hearts and minds. However, as Saul's life demonstrates, we must not take this presence for granted. We must not take it for granted. Just as Saul's heart was changed by the Spirit at the beginning, we must also maintain that openness to receive what God has from us, not just at the beginning. So when we receive that new birth experience, that's really an introduction. You speak in tongues and you're baptized in Jesus' name. You're repented of your sins. We move into that. That's an introduction. Oh, thank God that he did this in my life. That's not the end, though. We continue walking day after day, precept upon precept, learning about him and communing with him as well, following his word and obeying his commandments. Amen? Because of Saul's repeated disobedience, which we talked about in part one before, God's Spirit actually left him. 1 Samuel 16:14 points this out. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is in Saul's reign. This is where everything changed. You know, you read those stories. This is where everything changed. Well, this is literally where everything changed. It's true that the Holy Spirit's withdrawal was not because Saul was internally evil. It wasn't that Saul, you know, he's such a horrible guy. He's just, you know, he just bad all the time. No, it wasn't because of who he was, but it's because of what he did. His repeated disobedience, his refusal to repent, and his refusal to submit to God's will is what made God take his spirit from him. Saul began to lie on his own strength, his own wisdom, his own understanding, which we all know never goes well. Instead of just depending on the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm going to follow after that. Humble myself before the Lord. It would have been a long reign. If we skip towards the end of Saul's story, we see him desperate in fear of the Philistines, and he's lost all connection with God. At the beginning, he was filled with a changed heart. He was living after God, going to do these things. The middle, he repeated disobedience. Saul, God removes the spirit from him. And now at the end, God is not talking to Saul anymore whatsoever. 1 Samuel 28:6 says, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. Not, and it calls out as well, neither by dreams. There was no dreams that came to him. Neither by the Urim and the Thurim. Nor the prophets. Nor the prophets would talk to him as well. There was no word of God for Saul at this point. And Samuel was also God. Saul was left alone. Saul's persistent obedience led to a complete withdrawal. And now God would not respond to his cries. This isolation, it shows the devastating effect that Saul had in his life, but also in our lives as well, of completely ignoring God's presence. Saul could not hear God because he had hardened his heart through years of rebellion. This didn't happen over one day. As they say, like when backsliders, that doesn't happen on one day. It doesn't, I'm all for God, and the next day, no, I don't want nothing to do with it. Normally, it's a slow process. It's a gradual drifting away. It's a gradual dropping of disciplines, a gradual not praying, reading, and finally, you find yourself so far gone that you like, I don't even feel God anymore. That's where Saul was at. Saul had rebelled so much. His heart had been hardened so much. God had not given him a word and not encouraged him. And now there was nothing from heaven. If we reject God's Spirit or we choose our own way over God's guidance, we risk experiencing a similar spiritual decline that Saul did as well. Our spiritual vitality, it wanes when we do not stay connected with God. As I mentioned, it's not just an introduction, it's a relationship. If you went on a first date with someone and then you didn't see him 20 years later and you're like, well, I wonder why I'm not connected to that person. I wonder why. It was an introduction to them. God said, I have so much more for you. Saul, I have so much more for your life and your kingdom and all that I'm going to do. But Saul disconnected himself from God. If we wish to avoid this, we must cultivate a relationship of God through prayer, through reading his word, and yielding to his guidance. We should never take for granted the privilege that we have to commune with God. Just like in the old days, we don't have a God that's made of wood and that's made of stone. We have a living God. We have a God that came on this earth as human, died for us, put in the grave, rose again, just that we could be saved. And he wants to commune with us and us with him as well. We have a privilege to commune with him. A privilege. God longs to commune with us. He wants to hear from us only, not only when things are going wrong as well. That's also a tendency for some of us is that, you know, when the going gets tough, well, I get on my knees. God's like, hey, get on your knees at the good times. If you're on your knees in the good times, when the bad times come, it's going to be that much easier. Because you said, Lord, I've already built this up. I know that you're beside me. I've walked beside you this whole time. Because when the disaster comes, that's not the time that you want to get right. We see in our world, unfortunately, when there's scarcity and unsureness in the world, the churches will be full at that time. They're packed. You can't find a seat because everyone wants a seat at the table. But once that fear resides, okay, we're okay. Everything's all right. I can breathe a little bit more. Then everything starts to disperse out. That means that it was for a moment and not for a relationship. Amen. So if we feel distant from God, we must ask ourselves, have we been ignoring God's voice, or have we been walking in some unconfessed sin? If all we're doing is coming to church, but we're not truly living out the word of God and obeying what his word says unto us. You hear it preached Wednesday and Sunday, week after week, it can be easy to see why one would feel distant from God. Coming to church is a great spiritual discipline, but it cannot be our only spiritual discipline. Amen? We cannot cover a life of sin with just trying to fill a seat on a pew. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, just believe in me. He didn't say, if you love me, come to the synagogue. No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have a heart that follows after me. Have a heart that will humble themselves before me and say, God, I need more of you. If we live that life of continual obedience, continual walking after him, he'll never be far from us. And even when we call, even if we have strayed away, he is just at the mention of his name. He is just that close. He's just ready and waiting for us to call on him. Amen. We cannot run the risk of being spiritually disconnected from the Lord. So beware of ignoring God's unction, that Spirit of God that's within us. Listen to it. Say, Lord, what do you lead me and guide me and how you want? Second thing we can learn from Saul is about, which the big part of his reign was filled with jealousy and bitterness. Jealousy and bitterness. The root of Saul's jealousy, it started with comparison, which is where the majority of jealousy often lies, is in comparison, right? So in 1 Samuel 18:6-9, we see the people of Israel praising and singing songs in the street after David killed Goliath. So 1 Samuel says, now it had happened that they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, which was Goliath, that the women had came out in the streets of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So what do they say? The women sang and danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Wow. Verse 9, and Saul was totally chill about all this thing, and he went and hugged David as a son. Oh, sorry, that must be in the Message Bible. Sorry about that. I kid. No, Saul was, verse 8, Saul was very angry. And that saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. I'm sure he adjusted his robe when he said this. Now what can he have more but the kingdom? He said it. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. The praise and celebration for David made Saul not only extremely angry, but it made and showed he was very insecure about who he was and about what his position was as king. Saul was no longer being seen as the hero of Israel in the people's eyes. His position and the administration he had once enjoyed were now being threatened by a younger and more celebrated David. This insecurity over his status led him to view David not as a fellow servant of God, which he should have, but instead as a rival seeking after his throne. The same can be true today as it was in Saul's day, and that comparison is often, as I mentioned, the root of jealousy. We must be careful that we do not fall into this trap of comparing our achievements, our blessings, or our statuses with one another. And I know it's tempting. I thought to myself before, if I could only preach like Pastor Cebulci, then God could really use me at that point. I would really be done. Or if I could sing like Brother David Phelps, my calling would be complete. Ooh. I joke slightly. But when we compare ourselves with others, we fail to appreciate the uniqueness that God has placed in each and every one of us. We all have our own talents. We all have our own strengths. We also all have our own weaknesses. And if we were all the same, the church would be very strong in some area, but the church would be extremely weak in whatever all of our collective weaknesses would be. And that's not what the will of God is. We are the body of Christ. And as such, we all have different functions. Now, I'm going to be honest. I would not want a church that was full of just me. One of me is more than enough, and I'm sure may contend that that's too much as well. But having all of us together, there are gifts and talents that each of us have that even I envy. That you have like this ability just to do this. I'm like, man, that would be, if I had that, that'd be really nice. I wish I could do that. But it's dangerous to do that because you know what it says? God gave that to that individual because he has a purpose for them that he wants to use you. He has a purpose for you in a different way. And that's okay. That is totally okay. Because we cannot all do the same thing. Just as a warning here as well, this trap of comparison that we have to be careful for, it often begins in our minds and kind of what we see as well. And one of the things that we see that I thought about when I was making this was beware of social media. When not viewed with the right context, social media leads to incorrect assumptions and incorrect comparisons. People normally do not post the low lights of their life on social media. It's normally the highlights. They're very excited about something. They want to post it. This is a great thing. So if we just look at it, it looks like 24/7. People are having the time of their lives. And every single scroll, just more wonderful people. And maybe we're having a hard time in our life at that point. But that's just a glimpse, a minor momentary glimpse of their lives. It doesn't show the big picture. It's one of the reasons my wife and I are against young people having social media until they're mature enough to handle that, like 25 or 27 at least. But we must beware of that comparison because it's easy to fall into that trap, to look around and say, man, look at them. They're living the life. They're doing it. They're living the life that I want. when we're not seeing the struggles that they go through. We're not seeing the journey that they've had to make to get to that point. We don't see all the time in counseling or in therapy that these people have seen to get to the point of where they are, and we're wishing that we had their lives. We have to be careful, be mindful. Saul's jealousy of David, it didn't just stop at that one song of praise. That was like the introduction of it all, that he was like, oh, they're singing these things, but it lasted over and over and over again throughout his reign. It grew into a deep-rooted bitterness that grew inside of him. By the time we reach 1 Samuel 24, his hatred for David has completely consumed him. He became so obsessed with eliminating David that he mobilized an army to hunt this one man down. Despite David's loyalty and his respect for the king, he never once gave a disrespect to the king, because he said, you're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul enters a cave to rest, and unsure that David and his men were already hiding further back in that cave. They picked the same cave. David had the perfect opportunity to take out his adversary. He had the perfect opportunity. This guy that has all this animosity and this, if he was gone out of my life would be a lot better. He could have killed him right then and there and made his life much more peaceful, but he didn't. So he said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. He had incredible restraint and mercy for Saul. Saul, however, it didn't change him after he learned it. It was for a moment he let him go, but he remained in his heart bitter and resentful. Like it did to Saul, bitterness can cause us to have some highly irrational decisions. It causes us to misinterpret situations and relationships because our eyes are tuned over to have this bitterness that's inside us that we can't see clearly. It keeps us locked in the past, refusing to forgive or release the pain that others have caused us in that moment. It clouds our judgment because others may see this clearly. And because of all this back here that you're dealing with, that clouds what you're looking for in the future. It clouds our judgment. We can cause us to lash out, cause us to hurt others as well. It's like the saying goes, hurt people hurt people. That's why we need to get healing. Not only does this bitterness, it hurts others because we're lashing out and what you're holding against them, it hurts the beholder as well. It hurts us as well. The longer we allow that bitterness to just seep in our hearts and let it grow and fester, it erodes all of our peace and our joy because it just keeps coming back. Every time you may see that individual or every time you kind of think about that situation, just you feel that twinge, like it just ticks inside of you. It's keeping your peace away from you. It's keeping your joy away from you. That's not what the Lord. In Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which none will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I don't think it's I think it's a very appropriate word that it causes a root of bitterness. It doesn't say a branch, doesn't say a leaf, doesn't say a tree. It says a root. What do? Roots go in deep, and they hold on so that they can protect whatever is being grown on top of it. It's the strength that holds it down below. When that root of bitterness does, it gets down deep. It holds on to things. The longer it goes, the bigger the tree, it's going to be harder to take that tree out. It's going to be harder to take that bitterness out, the root of bitterness. That unresolved, that jealousy of bitterness, it leads to spiritual blindness. It creates a hardened heart, making it even more difficult to receive God's guidance and hear his word. It can also hinder our ability to celebrate with others, God working in their lives. Because we look at it and say, why is God doing such and such for them when he's not doing it for me? There's something in there. Celebrate with them. God's elevated them. Thank the Lord that they're able to do these things. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. And bitterness is the exact opposite of forgiveness. The literal exact opposite. Forgiveness says it's a gift. I'm giving it away. Even if you may not deserve it, Even if you haven't asked for it, it's a gift that's given away. I give you forgiveness. Bitterness says, I am holding on to that. I am never letting it go, and I'm going to keep coming back to it, keep feeding it and holding on to that bitterness. Jesus says, let it go. You have to let it go. We must actively choose to let go of past wrongs, even if it's painful. And I know this is not an easy thing to do. I'm not just saying it flippantly. I don't say that it's not going to cause some hurt and some time to get through it, but it's going to be worth it in the end. This also doesn't mean forgetting and excusing hurtful behavior or actions. It's not what it means, but rather releasing that desire for vengeance and trusting that God is a just God and that he will do as he sees fit with putting them in his hands, not in ours. Because ours are about to wring their neck, and that may not be what God wants from us. Actually, I know that's not what God wants from us. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. For angry, just let it go. We have to. We have to for our own spiritual well-being. The third thing is listening to ungodly counsel. Listening to ungodly counsel. Towards the end of Saul's life, he is once again up against a fight with the Philistines. Shocking. This is the theme of Saul's life. He goes against the Philistines. Something horrible happens. The difference here is that God has, as I mentioned earlier, this is the part where God has cut off all communication with Saul, and Saul has become desperate. When we become desperate, we make bad decisions. We pick the story up in 1 Samuel 28. It says, when Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So Saul did a good thing. Samuel told him, hey, all this, there's one God we're going to serve, this one God we're going to live for him, we're going to read the law, and we're going to follow after him. So as part of that, Saul put out the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Anything that's going to try to pull us away from that, he cast it out. Fantastic Saul. Two thumbs up for Saul at this point in time. Note, this was also before Samuel had passed away and God's spirit was still with him. We know it was a good thing, and he knew that this was a good thing because he knew, and we had Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the law that talks about how the sin of witchcraft, and it also talks about going to spiritists and all this stuff. He knew that his action was good at that time, but further in his life, it makes his action even that more hypocritical because at one point he did cast them out. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't an accident that he did it. So the Philistines, this verse is number four. Then the Philistines gathered together, and he came and encamped in Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel and encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, once again, he was afraid. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer. And it's the verse that we read earlier, neither by the dreams, nor by Urim, or the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, in fact, there is a woman that is a medium at Endor. Saul's desperation, it led him to an extremely dangerous decision because he sought spiritual guidance from a source, as I mentioned, he knew was forbidden from God. This was the ultimate act of rebellion for Saul because it showed that Saul at that point had no regard anymore for God's commands. He knew it because he set out a decree earlier, and now he knew it because he dressed up. He put on different clothes, the Bible says, and he went off and snuck off, took two of his friends to go meet this person because he didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want anybody to know what he was about to do. So we know Saul was making horrible decisions by seeking after this ungodly counsel in a moment of fear. At this point, he could have truly repented. He could have fallen down on his face and said, Lord, I am sorry for all that I've done. He could have tried, at least with a sincere heart, to say, God, forgive me. And the Lord may have opened his ears again and said, I hear you, Saul. But he didn't repent. Because he wasn't sorry. He just wanted a word is all he wanted. He didn't want to follow it after his heart. He utilized the means which he knew God forbade. So like Saul, today people feel lost and they feel desperate. They're looking for something, anything that they can grab onto and get some guidance from wherever. Someone tell me what to do because I don't know. For insight to their future, people turn to horoscopes and astrology and tarot cards. For answers about their current lives, they turned to psychics and fortune tellers and mediums. And instead of trusting God, they turn and try to attract what they desire using manifestation and New Age practices. The problem with these sources is that they do not provide truth. They provide illusion and deception and false hope. As spirit-filled believers, I hope that each and every one of us are aware of these things that I just mentioned. Hope that we're aware of all these and the dangers of these practices. The other thing, these are pretty easy to ignore. You have to actually go out seeking these kinds of things. It's not like you just happen to fall into this place. No, you have to go out and seek them. However, even though we know to stay away from this. There are other methods of counsel that we are given that I want to point out here tonight that we need to be a little bit aware of because they can sometimes catch us off guard. Number one, the first one that caught us off can be foolish advice. Foolish advice. We have well-meaning friends. We have well-meaning family and peers. Sometimes the information and the guidance that they give us, not exactly based on biblical truth. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Along with this, a fool is mentioned 72 times in Proverbs, so yeah, stay away from him as much as you can. Foolish advice. Relying solely on human opinion, nothing that's based in the word. Just there's some advice that makes kind of good sounding, advice, but if it doesn't ring true against the word of God, if we don't test it against the word of God, it can lead us astray, much like Saul's misguided choices. The foolish advice, sometimes it sneaks up on us. Sometimes we don't know it's foolish advice until we've already taken the advice and then we look back. And 2020 has perfect hindsight, so we see that was foolish advice. I talked about it earlier, but I don't know why it's coming up in this one again, but social media and the influencers as well. Influencers and viral content promote messages that popularize their own self-image or quick fixes I'm the guru of all whatever they're talking about. And they gain all these followers, all these people, all these likes, and everyone's talking about them. Doesn't mean that they're right, though. It doesn't mean that they're right. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, it is the way of death." It may ring true in a lot of people's ears. Yeah, that makes sense. That sounds really good. That sounds like something that I could, that I could follow after. Be careful. Be careful. Social media's instant validation may tempt us to follow those paths that are shallow or even could be harmful, diverging from what God's true intention is for our life. We may feel in a call, but then we see all this stuff and be like, what they're doing, that seems really good to be working for them. Maybe I should go and follow after that. And God's like, no, I have something else that I have for you. I have something else that I want you to go deeper in. Shut that out and listen to my voice. Finally, we have, which is I think the most dangerous one in today's culture, is false teachings. And unfortunately, these are in abundance today because they will give a platform to literally anybody who wants it because of technology. If you want a podcast, you can have a podcast and you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Various modern voices, charismatic preachers, online gurus, unverified sources, they may, and I've seen it in clips, I've seen it on the internet, they distort and they dilute the gospel message. And they have churches that are filled when they're preaching these things. It just hurts my heart because I don't know, they haven't read in the word. They haven't verified what this is coming out, what is in the word. Just because a message is popular, as I mentioned, does not mean it's true. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They want to hear, give me the good stuff, Pastor. Give me that good stuff that I want. It's going to make me feel good, and I leave church, and oh, man, I'm just such a great person. I'm just like..." We're not preaching sin anymore. there's not a condemnation saying, turn from your wicked ways and follow after God. Sometimes God's word, when we hold it up to ourselves, it doesn't make us feel very good. And those times we say that you're kind of stepping on our toes a little bit. Yeah, but that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't mean God hates us. doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that we're bound for hell. No, it means that, hey, maybe there's some things that he wants to work out of me. Maybe that mere holding up that Bible, maybe there's something in there that pastors preach on that really rings true in my ear. And if we don't have preachers, if we don't have ministers that are talking about these things, everything will just be smooth sailing. However you want to be, whatever you want to believe, everything's fine and dandy. But beware. Beware. Much like Saul's encounters with the medium, embracing false teaching, it leads us away from that genuine counsel that's found only in Scripture and in prayer. Amen. So what are some of the ways, you say, if these are all some dangerous ways to avoid or to have some ungodly counsel, what are some ways that we can counteract that? And I would say, number one, test everything against Scripture. You've heard pastors say it. You've heard ministers say it up here. Don't take my word for it. Please look in your Bible and look it up for yourselves as well. You know, we have scriptures that we put up there. We put it so you can write it down and be like, hey, I never heard about that. Let me dig into that a little bit more. Someone's talking on a subject. You know, hey, maybe I'll go read my Bible. What does the Bible say about what they're saying? Does that line up? Don't just trust what's coming out, no matter who it is. Test everything against the scriptures. There's an example of this in Acts when Paul and Silas are on their missionary journeys, and it says the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because in they received the word, so they received it with all readiness. What else did they do, though? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they received the word. Whatever your guy, Paul, Silas, whatever you're saying, we're taking it in, but we're also studying the scriptures to see what you have is the truth or not. Any advice, whether it's from friends, whether it's from social media, no matter where it's from, we should be always evaluated in the light of the gospel, always evaluated in the light of God's word. It helps us distinguish between godly wisdom and misleading counsel as well. And sometimes that answer may not be immediate, may not come upon us immediately, but we dig it out, we search some, get some good counsel. It's better to wait for good counsel than it is to rush into a poor decision. Just give it a minute. Take a breath. Take a moment. Pray about it. Which leads into number two, pray for discernment. God can give us discernment. It's one of the gifts. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Lord, give me some wisdom about this. I don't know what to do. I've been reading your word, and I just don't know about this situation. Lord, give me some wisdom. And God can speak to your heart. He spoke to my heart. I'm sure he spoke to many of your hearts tonight. He can speak in that moment and say, I think you want to really go in this direction. I don't think this is the way that you should, or maybe this is the way. Pray for that discernment. Prayer invites God's wisdom into our decision-making process. It's not an afterthought. It's not, God, I got the answer. You good with that? Okay, good. No. It's, hey, come on in, God. I need to talk to you about some things, right? The Holy Ghost living inside of us. It helps us distinguish between godly wisdom and that misleading information. Number three, we need to seek out counsel from mature, godly believers as well. Proverbs 11:14 says, when there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And not all advice, even from Christians, is necessarily godly. We need to seek out mature believers who are grounded in the scripture. Someone that you know knows the word. Amen. We don't want to go with a big decision and ask the new convert that just got the Holy Ghost, hey, what do you think about this thing? What does the word say about this thing? And they're like, the word? Which word? The word. There's a lot of words in this Bible. Which one do you want? You want to go to someone that knows what they're talking about. Pastors, elders, spiritually mature mentors in your life that can provide biblical insight and wisdom. Not just God, not just human knowledge. There's a lot of ones that have good head knowledge as well, I'll say that as well, of earthly things. But someone that looks at the word, that knows the word. Asking the new convert, not a great idea. And finally, number four, we want to trust God over we trust our own feelings. Trust God over we trust our own feelings. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will. Feelings are unreliable guides. They will lie straight to your face. Because it feels one way, it feels good, it feels right emotionally, but it may not be biblically sound. Many poor decisions have come from relying on impulses, relying on fear, relying on personal desires that we have something that we want to get done, and this is the way that we're going to do it. And God's like, just wait one second. I'm not ready for that for you yet. If we seek God's will, we'll be able to say emotions, heart, what our heart feels. Hold on a second, because I'm going to put you in God's hands. I'm going to take a second. I'm going to say, God, what do you want from me in these situations? Don't let it override the biblical truth that we've been taught, that we've known some of us our entire lives. We could be raised in this thing, have all the knowledge, but then our fear comes inside. Our emotions spring up. Our inner self wants to say, hey, I want to do this thing. And God says, no, trust me. Trust me. Amen. Can we all stand? So ignoring the Spirit of God, big no-no. Jealousy and bitterness, we cannot hold it in our lives. It's the year 2025. It is way too long to be holding on to that stuff. And listening to ungodly counsel. We need good, solid counsel in our lives. All these things that if we want to have a fulfilling, Spirit-filled life, we have to avoid these at all costs. It's not an optional thing. We can look at Saul. We can look at all the things that he did. And we see the trajectory of where he started out so good on his journey, where he was blessed and he was doing the will of God. He was listening to Samuel. Then slowly over time, all these things that I've mentioned in part one and part two slowly chipped away. Until at the very end, Samuel told him when he was got brought up that him and his two sons were going to die. That's the information that he got from Samuel. It finally was the end of Saul, when he could have had a luxurious reign if he would have just humbled himself. I think it's good for us tonight. I think there's some harder hitting things that are in this one than in the previous one, but I think it would behoove us just to take a few moments to pray. As we talked about some good stuff here, hopefully some of this resonated with you. It resonated with me as I was writing this. I speak out, but I speak in, trust me. I speak in a lot to myself as well. And we got to make sure that we have our bases covered. So as our praise singers sing, as Sister Andrea prays, she can pray, she can play as well. Amen. Why don't we all take a moment here. Let's close our eyes across this building.